All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Philippians and resume our studies there. And last week, we kind of ended at the beginning part of the second chapter. And I'm going to begin here and kind of just step backwards a little bit at verse 1. So we can pick up some context. And so Paul had just got done in the first chapter explaining how that he was in prison. Really the crux of the entire chapter, and this is kind of one of the things that is a study aid, and I'll mention it in passing here. If you're going to read through the Bible and take notes, and Pastor Andre told me how to do this years ago, which really helped me kind of learn where things are in the Bible. If you take chapter by chapter and kind of take notes on the high points and study those, it helps you to remember, you know, where the topics are in the Bible. And for the first chapter here, one of the high points is Paul declares that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was imprisoned in Rome. His fate belonged to the Lord as a servant of God. Just like a slave would be, in slavery, typically the slave is the property of the owner and the owner does with the slave what he wills. Now, there have been, slavery is a thought of in a negative sense, and it should be, in that most of the time during the periods of slavery that mankind has endured, it's been cruel. But even during the slavery in the early infancy of the United States of America, there were slave owners that treated their slaves very, very well. There were far and few between. Most of them, treated them like a cow or, a beast of burden of some sort. Our Lord is our master, okay? And we're going to look at that this morning. But he is kind, he is true, he is gentle. And really, if you want to look at what got us in this position, he took the burden entirely upon himself, knowing that we couldn't do it. And so therefore, after showing us where we belong and who we belong to him as children of God, sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, Marty. And we've been given certain gifts to be used within the body of Christ. And this body of Christ is the mystery that Paul was talking about in the book of Ephesians that we just got done studying. And that body of Christ is all believers of all time in what's known as the church. Okay? And currently we are in the church age. It's kind of a parenthesis between Israel having being the custodians of the truth in times past when the truth was removed from them at one point in time. We studied that several weeks back. And after this church age or the time of the Gentiles is over, and we are raptured up into the presence of the Lord, the nation of Israel will then again be custodians of the truth during the tribulation period. So we belong to a body. Okay? And we won't look at the description in Corinthians this morning, but that body has many parts. Just like our body. And so I got a set of hands, a set of feet, a set of legs, a set of arms. Our body's built with a glorious redundancy. Because every now and then one of them goes out of commission. I remember when I broke my left arm, I got a big scar here, a big scar here. Bone came out when I was... It was broken twice. So I was snowboarding and broke it while snowboarding. And then while it was healing, I went paintballing with some friends. And that indoor paintball arenas, you can climb up on these towers. And they had one tower that didn't have a very tall railing. And I was wearing pretty hard-soled boots. And I don't know if you've ever paintballed before, but they are. Their ball is full of paint, so it's slippery when it gets on smooth surfaces. So I was kind of running up this tower. When I got up to run down, I slipped, hit the edge, and just tumbled right over this tower about 10 feet to the ground, landed right on that arm, and then my arm was dangling back, and I could have swung it around like a baton if I wanted to. It put me out of commission for a while, so I was, fortunately, it was my left hand, but we're built with a certain degree of redundancy. And so as our body is injured, so can members of the body of Christ be injured and put out of the way. If one body, I mentioned it in the prayer this morning, if one part of our body is hurt, the rest of the body knows it. Okay? And so, we're talking about Joanne. And we all love her. And we all understand the fact that she's in Christ and that her long home is in the presence of the Lord, just like ours is. And so when really it's bittersweet in a sense. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're all looking for the day that the Lord says, come up hither. And for some of us, it comes sooner than others. And so really it's a time to rejoice and a time to mourn. And it's a time to rejoice because we know that a child of God is going to go to her long home where she belongs with the Lord. And that's where we all belong. And I've been kind of pounding this home for the last year or so. Part of getting our spiritual heads screwed on straight is understanding what the purpose of the Lord is for us. Now, I'm going to break it down pretty simply for those that may not have heard this before. But we kind of wonder, you know, we have mankind, right? Mankind is in a fallen state, okay? So mankind is said to be a sinner. We have no ability to fulfill the law that God committed to mankind when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments in the Old Testament. And so man is a sinner. Man needs to be brought back into a right relationship with the Lord. And man cannot bring himself back into a right relationship with the Lord by his moral acts. That's the basis of the religions of the world. And so God wrote or constructed a plan from before the foundation of the world that he himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, would one day stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death and be a ransom or a payment for sin so that God can be satisfied, so that all those that trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that he did these things for us, may stand before God justified, whole, and we think of people of, in their sin as being not whole, okay? They're broken, but we are complete. We are fixed, if you were, when we stand before God in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so the question is, though, why do we have to go through this process? And when I explain this to folks, sometimes they have a mind-blown sort of reaction to it. Nobody explains the reason. Of all the preaching I've heard, I've never explained any. Haven't heard anybody explain the reason why we have to go through the plan of salvation. God declares himself to be certain things. Okay, he's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. Now, remember, he is deity. All right, he's the self-existent one. Nobody created God. God has always been. Okay? God has always declared himself to be certain things. And so, I read it last week during the evening service. Does the pot have power, or does the clay have power? I can't remember the portion of scripture. Yeah, I know, but Pastor Andre knows what's going on with my mind right now. If you can't get it, go to the scripture, okay? It doesn't always come off the tongue as smoothly as we want it to. So in Romans chapter 9, it says in verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" All right? So does the creation have the right to tell the Creator how things should or should not be? Okay? "Shall a thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Okay? So do we have that power? Well, an illustration is given to show that we don't. "Hath not the potter power over the clay to make the same lump, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Okay? And so, if you look at it that way, who's the potter? God. Okay? We are the vessel. Okay? And so God has made us to be either one thing or another thing. All right? We have found ourselves born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? This took place because of the fact that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we all come from Adam. So through Adam's posterity, or through the blood, because in Leviticus 17:11, God has declared that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so what kind of life does our flesh have naturally? Sinful life. Okay? God abandoned life. The nature to do that which is contrary to God naturally. Okay? Pastor Andre and Brother Stewart used to quote that old song, I believe it was, "Doing what's called what comes naturally." Well, when mankind is doing what's messing up the verse, doing what comes naturally, we're sinning. Okay? That's our nature. And if anybody, last night we watched, I know. I was going to say, thank you for finishing my sentence. No, that's all right. We watched a Netflix movie called The Irishman. And it's about the mafia and their relations with the Teamster head, Jimmy Hoffa, and kind of the demise of Jimmy Hoffa and really what happened to him. Because it's a mystery what happened. Jimmy Hoffa just disappeared, but it was probably a mob hit. Okay. And so in the end, the hitman, which is the movie's about the Irishman that worked for the mafia, the hitman is an old man. He's killed hundreds of people, and he's sitting before the Catholic priest. And the Catholic priest is trying to get him to confess and be sorry for the sins that he's committed. He's like, it's just water under the bridge, you know. I can't talk about it. You know, I'm trying to forget about it. I don't want to confess anything, you know. And the priest is trying to force him and pray that he should be sorry. And he says, well, sorrow is an exercise of human will. And when you ask God for forgiveness in sorrow, he'll forgive you, you know. Well, yes, God will forgive you, but it's not based upon our will. Okay? It's based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What that priest was trying to do, in illustration, was to get the man to be sorry, okay, to get him to repent, all right, and to have him go through so many ritualistic things in order to clear his name, as it were, before God. Okay, so that he can go on living his life as he should have lived it, in a good manner, which will be God-pleasing, and therefore he's back in a right relationship with the Lord. That's not how it works. Okay, that's contrary to what the world believes in all the religions of the world. And people have said, I've explained that to people before. And they say, oh, there's no possibility that our sins are completely justified in Jesus Christ. We have some responsibility to be sinless at some point in time of our lives. But that's a lie. That's what was put in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And who planted that tree? Lucifer, the devil. Okay, that's the counter-gospel. And the counter-gospel says that you can be justified by the works of your own hands or by your moral nature. Okay? The fact of the matter is that I've sinned every single day of my life until the point I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And guess what? I sinned every day, single day of my life after the point that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior as well. My sins are located under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And when God looks at me, he's looking at me through the blood of Jesus Christ, and so therefore he views me as being holy, righteous, and just, as though I've never committed a sin in my life. People say, oh, there's no way that could happen. If that were the case, then we can go out and do whatever we wanted. Where's the accountability? You know? Well, in all reality, people generally go out and do whatever they want to anyway. Okay? Now, why do you think that the Roman Catholic Church has this system of going to see the priest in confession and that kind of thing? Because people constantly are in a state of sin. They always need to go there. Now, most Roman Catholics aren't very dedicated to doing that because they don't want to constantly be going into the confessional booth. But that's just simply the way that mankind is. Let's look at ourselves for what we really are. And so God can see us for what we really are. So do you suppose God made it so that we have to bring ourselves to a point where we're in a state of perfection to stand in his presence? He knows that's impossible. And so that he had to put forth the plan of salvation. And through the plan of salvation, he placed himself upon the cross of Calvary. Remember when Abraham was lifting that knife above his own son Isaac, and God had told Abraham to put him to death as a sacrifice. Okay? And right before Abraham was going to drop that knife across his throat, because the sacrifice was always the slitting of the throat, spilling of blood. Okay? Right before he was going to drop that sharp blade over his throat, God said, Abraham, stop! There's a ram over there caught in the thicket. Offer that ram in his stead. And so that ram represented Jesus Christ. When Isaac was walking up that hill with Abraham, okay, Isaac noticed. And Isaac wasn't a baby. Okay, we see the children's stories about the Old Testament, and Isaac's always this little tiny kid. Isaac was a grown man, okay? And Isaac knew about the sacrificial system. And he says, okay, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the blade. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Getting a little bit concerned, okay? And what did Abraham tell him? God will provide himself a sacrifice or himself as a sacrifice. And he provided himself as a sacrifice when Jesus Christ came into the world, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then offered himself as a ransom or payment or a sacrifice for sin upon the cross of Calvary, and therefore satisfying God perfectly. Okay? And so God, as I started, is a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. All those things that God is requires an object. So, if you are, make this homely illustration. I did it for the kids. It works for adults too. If I declare that me, Eric Griffin, am an NFL football player, but yet I never touched a football field with my foot, I've never touched a football, I've never put on pads, and I've never been tackled, can I call myself an NFL football player? Well, I can call myself an NFL football player all I want, but it doesn't make me an NFL football player unless I was playing football in the NFL. I mean, a simple illustration, right? Well, God declares himself as the God of love. Okay? Without someone to love, how can God declare himself the God of love? And so he created Adam and Eve, the object of his love. Okay? From Adam and Eve, a people for his namesake came. Us, believers in Jesus Christ, from all ages. We are the objects of God's love. He's the God of holiness and righteousness. Okay? The God of separation. That's what holiness is. To be holy isn't a sinless state. That's righteousness. To be holy is being separate from that which is false, separated unto God. And so we are the people for his namesake. We are the ones that are separated unto God. Okay? He is the God of righteousness. In him is no sin at all. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so therefore we will have a relationship with God for all eternity in perfection or in righteousness. Okay? He's also the God of certain judgment. Okay? And so, it sounds, man doesn't like to think about the judgment of God, but if God declares himself to be, he has to have something to judge. And so he allowed the sin problem to come into the world. And so therefore the judgment of God would be placed upon that which is contrary to him, or the work of the Antichrist. Sin. Okay? And that sin is judged in Jesus Christ. And so God, in the plan of salvation, does three different things. Okay? He declares himself to be who he is. Okay? So God exists. That proves his existence, really. Alright? He offered the plan of salvation, and he executed the plan of salvation. And so the glory belongs to him because all things are of him, to him, and through him. And we're just kind of going along for the ride. And this ride is sometimes difficult. We do all kinds of stupid things in our life that make it difficult to live sometimes. We have health problems. We have this problem. We have that problem. But we know that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens, we have a Lord Jesus Christ that has the plan above and beyond any plan that we know or are planning for. It's funny. When we're planning for things in our life, we often say, tomorrow I'm going to do this, or I'm going to... In fact, turn to James chapter 4. I was reading this a couple days ago. I can find the book of James here in my new Bible. Pages are so crispy. All right, James chapter 4. It says in verse 13, you say that, and he's, of course, James is speaking to these Jews of the diaspora. He says that ye say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Okay, so what does this speak of? This speaks of mankind's plans. Okay, mankind has all these different plans. I remember at my high school graduation, kind of the premise of the graduation was that we're stepping away from the public school system where we didn't learn anything, and we're somehow going to change the world into this mighty utopian place where we're all going to have great jobs that help everyone else. We're going to raise wonderful families. We're going to make $1 million because we're going to get six-figure incomes, and we're going to live out our twilight years past the age of 65 with a beach house and a boat, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, right? Well, that's kind of mankind's plans. That's the ideal life for a man, right? Well, while we're making our plans, God has his plans. So he says, You say you're going to go do this. You're going to buy and sell and trade, and you're going to make a bunch of money, and you're going to live a good life. And then he says in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. How can anybody tell what's going to happen tomorrow? Okay. There has supposedly been psychics in existence that are still in existence that can tell you the future. No, they can't. They can't tell you the future. Most of those psychics are just experts at probabilities. Okay, so if you give them a certain amount of information about you and your life, they can probably make an assumption about what's going to happen in your life in the next few years. Okay, so sometimes the psychics are right and sometimes the psychics are wrong, but none of them have any kind of superpowers to see into the future. No one can see into the future. So he says, whereas you know not that you shall be, what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. And what does that mean? Well, if you are to walk outside at night when it's cold, it's easier to see at night. You can see it sometimes during the day too. And the air temperature is lower than the exhalation of a breath which contains water vapor. Okay, if you exhale, you can see that vapor come out of your mouth and then it just kind of dissipates. How long does that take to dissipate? What, half a second? Sometimes a second maybe? If that, you know. That's what our life is. We put all of our stock and trade in this life. But in the scope of time, in the scope of eternity, in the scope of being eternally present with the Lord, what is this life worth? Nothing but an exhalation of a breath. Now, I'm not trying to be morose or macabre or anything like that. I'm simply saying let's look at things for the way that they really are. So we say we're going to do this. We say we're going to do that. But what does God say about it? He says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I couldn't tell you how long you're going to live. I'm a fairly healthy guy. I go to the doctor. I get my heart checked. I've got good pulse, good blood pressure. I work out. I try and eat somewhat right. Even over the last 4 days, I think that I've consumed more calories than I've consumed in the last 4 months. We made beef tenderloin, and if you ever want a really good recipe for beef tenderloin where it's like nice and rare all the way through, I can give you one. I smoked a turkey. We made mashed potatoes with cheese and butter in them mixed in. We made lemon dill carrots. We had pies. We drank some beer, you know. So that wasn't a very healthy Thanksgiving, but it was good. Okay, but generally I try and put good things in my body. I do have a thing for ice cream. It's a crutch. I'll admit it. And so they say, oh, if you exercise and if you eat right, you're going to have a long, boisterous life. You know, well, that's not always the case. I can eat as perfectly as I possibly can, eat as clean as possible, do all the right exercise, stretch, be flexible, meditate, go to yoga, do all the things that's supposed to prolong our life. And I am not going to prolong my life 1 millisecond past the point the Lord would have me to go into his presence. Death is an appointment for each and every one of us. So what's the point in putting our stock in, we're going to do this or we're going to do that? Really, it ought to be, like it says here. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So typically, I try and tell people, Lord willing, you know, we'll do this. Lord willing, we'll do that. And I don't just say that to be show that I'm thinking of the Word of God because I'm a pastor or something like that. Literally, I'm thinking, if the Lord's going to will it, then I'll do it. If the Lord's not going to will it, I'm not going to do it. I willed for myself to do something completely different than this. I wanted my weekends. I didn't want to go to church all the time. I wanted to go fishing. I wanted to go hiking. I wanted to have fun. But then the Lord had other plans. And it's funny. I think about all those fun things that I was going to do on a Sunday. And none of those things would ever or could ever give me the kind of fulfillment and happiness that preaching the Word of God does. You know, that's the truth. I'm not just trying to wax eloquent when I say that. I know that I have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved for me in heaven. And I am kept by the power of God. And so it doesn't matter what happens in the ballot box. It doesn't matter what happens in my life. It doesn't matter what happens in my family's life. I know the Lord knows the beginning from the end, and we're blessed. It's impossible for us to be cursed because we're already blessed. That's our position in Jesus Christ. That's the glory that comes along with being a child of God. And those are the things that we ought to focus on. And so going back over to Philippians, it says in verse 1 of the second chapter, if there be any consolation in Christ, okay, this is what we experience when we're going through hard times, consolation in Christ. If any comfort of love, what kind of love? The love that Jesus Christ showed us when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, what does that mean? That we're all supposed to have this cult mentality saying we will do what the prophet Eric says? You know, no. We're speaking of love here. This is agape, the love of Christ. What was the love of Christ? Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Why do we call it a covering? Because the Lord, when He died upon the cross, okay, He raised from the dead, okay, fulfilled all that scripture, and then He told the disciple, don't cling to me. I have not yet arisen up to my Father and your Father. Why did He have to do that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so, because of that, our Lord Jesus Christ had to rise into heaven, where the actual mercy seat is located. Okay, we have the mercy seat was the area between the two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And He had to sprinkle His blood upon that ark, okay, or upon the mercy seat, so that when God's looking at man in His holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace, He looks at man, which is represented by the things in the box, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? That blood ever remains to do what? Make intercession for us. So God intercedes on the behalf of mankind through Jesus Christ and His blood that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Remember, I mentioned earlier in this message, Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? And so we have sinful flesh because of our blood. We got it from Adam. He's a sinner. Like begats like. Okay? But He said also, I've given it to you for an offering, an atonement upon the altar. An offering. Okay? And so whose blood are we talking about there? We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of an innocent victim. All right? All those bloody sacrifices that Israel, when they put to death a dove or a goat or a sheep or a lamb or whatever, all those sacrifices were supposed to point towards the fact that God will one day provide Himself as a sacrifice for sin, and He did in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, we have salvation, we have the cleansing of sin. And so he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We are all bound as one mind by the Spirit of God that indwells each and every one of us. Okay, and by that indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we can know who God is, understand the Scriptures when they're being preached to us, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become mature men and women in Christ. All right, and so as believers in Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brethren. But our relationship is not one of blood, okay, or natural blood. We are bound by the one blood of the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so expressing the love of Christ is wanting for others, okay, including people in the church, to have the same salvation that we have and to grow up in the things of the Lord as we have, okay? That's being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. Okay, this is kind of to fulfill one's own ends. What does that mean? If I'm simply doing this job for money, you know, a lot of pastors, they'll receive their calling. So they're going to preach at this one place, right? It might be a little church or a small parish somewhere or something like that. And there'll be a job opening at another church, okay? And so they'll apply for that, and they'll get the job, and they'll tell their congregation that they've been teaching, as their congregation shepherd, I got to go. The Lord has called me here. And everybody's like, oh, you don't want to argue with that. It's the Lord's calling, you know. And so they'll go there. Then he'll do the same thing to that congregation, and he'll go somewhere else. And eventually, he ends up being a high-paid pastor in some big old church. An elder, if you were, as it were. Okay, so man tends to climb the ecclesiastical ladder for his own benefit. That is not the kind of relationship that we ought to have in the body of Christ. Okay, if the Lord has called... Suppose this. Paul establishes a church somewhere in the first century. It's a small nucleus of believers. Someone within that nucleus of believers is going to be given the gifts to preach the Word of God and to discern the Word of God. Okay, so that congregation, when Paul leaves, or Silas, or Barnabas, or whoever it may be, when they leave, they have someone to lead them through the Scriptures. Okay, do you suppose God is just going to, after calling somebody to lead a group of people, simply abandon that group of people to who knows what? God doesn't work that way, you know. Now, that doesn't mean that people can change, and groups can change, and congregations can get split up by some really ridiculous things, and circumstances can change, but typically, if you're called to preach somewhere, you're called to preach somewhere, and that's it. All right? And, you know, Pastor Andre was called to preach in an area of the United States, that, let's put it this way, we're not exactly the Bible Belt. Okay. Northwesterners typically scoff at the idea of going to church, you know. In the South, you know, you go out and get hammered on a Saturday night, and the good old boys, you know, they wake up and they go to church hungover or not, because we just go to church, right? Or at least that's the way it used to be. Anymore, it's probably not that way. But, you know, this is a very difficult area to minister in. You know, there's not a lot of yearning to hear the truth of the Word of God, because people here tend to be really liberal. They trust in their government more than they trust in the Lord. So, but yet, the Lord called Pastor Andre here. He called me to preach here, and this is where I'll be. And so, going on, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or to fulfill one's own ends or vain glory," you know, to be puffed up in our own humanity, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." And this doesn't mean that we need to, when we walk up to somebody, make sure we're lower than them and bow. And all. You know, we don't worship each other, okay? But then again, we have nothing to boast one with another. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, each and every one of us. And so therefore, can any of us boast about what we are? No. "Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, whom being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Okay? And so remember, our Lord Jesus Christ is, I explained this here a few weeks back. He's God that we can see. But who is Jesus Christ? Turn to the first chapter of the book of John. First chapter of the book of John. Verse 1. "In the beginning." Now, there never was really truly any beginning with God. But we're talking about before creation. Okay? God here is using anthropomorphic language for us. Okay? Language that we can understand. It could say, from all eternity. All right? But "in the beginning was the Word." The Greek word logos. "And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Okay? So we have the mind of God in existence, and the mind of God is one with the existence of God. Okay? So God is the great I Am. His name means I Am. He's the self-existent one. All right? He's the only entity that's ever been self-existent. He's the creator of all things. "So the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." By who? God the Word. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life." Okay? Now, what is man's definition of life? Our brain activity and our heart beating in this fleshy body. Okay? When the brain activity stops and our heart stops beating, then the soul leaves the body and we have death. Okay? Life with God is eternal. Life with God is the same life that He gave Adam when He formed him from the dust of the earth. He formed him in His own image. Now, Adam wasn't always in the image of God. He fell from that image. We are now in that fallen image. Okay? God, I mean, you know, as I get older, I'm gaining weight, my skin's getting more wrinkly, I'm getting gray hair, yada, 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 right? So I'm hardly in the image of God. mankind is not currently in the image of God, okay? But God created Adam as an eternal being. He created him with life. He breathed life into him. God's description of life is eternal life in his presence in a state of perfection. That's life. All right? That's the life we have as believers in Jesus Christ. We'll one day appreciate that life when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We can't see what kind of life that is right now because we're still in these bodies of sin. And so in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God has chosen by the preaching of the Word of God, or the foolishness of preaching as it were, okay, to save those who believe. And so, when man believes that he's a sinner, needs a Savior, and that Lord Jesus Christ died for his sins, according to the Scriptures, and believes that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, as he will be resurrected from the dead one day, then he has salvation. Then he has life. He possesses that treasure that God meant for all men to have, but all men do not enter into it. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay? And so, what is darkness? That which is contrary to God. It's the counter-gospel. Mankind is infected with this counter-gospel. And so, he says, there's a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, or bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I'm bearing witness of that light right now. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and this really means his own nation. Jesus Christ was born as a Jew. Okay, why was he born as a Jew? He had to be born beholden to the law. The Jews were under a covenant of law, and he was born to fulfill it. And his own, the people of that nation, received him not. You know, they didn't accept him as Messiah. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. At one point in time, I thought, because I was born into a Christian family, that I had salvation innately. I was a Christian. Okay, I thought God would respect that. I learned that that was wrong. I had to understand myself to be a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior first. So, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the will of man, but what? But of God. And the Word was made flesh. Okay? So God, the Word, all right? We're reading the Word of God. When we're reading the Bible, we're reading the mind of God. Okay? The Word of God is the mind of God. We're getting an understanding of who God is. So the Word was made flesh. Okay? God took on upon himself a human body. All right? So that he can be have a body to dwell in, to fulfill the law in, and to be offered as a ransom for sin. Something had to hang upon the cross. God had to take a body. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus Christ? He's the eternal Word. Who is the eternal Word? God. All right? Lots of folks don't make that connection. Lots of folks think that Jesus Christ was just some sort of prophet, a man, to show us how to live. That's simply not the case. So go back over to the book of Philippians. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now we have just enough time. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll close here. Isaiah I've been told Jesus Christ isn't preached in the Old Testament. Well, then you're blind. Jesus Christ is all through the Old Testament. And so it says in verse 13 of the... This is the 52nd chapter. Let's read a couple of verses here, then we'll kind of pour into the 53rd. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. We're talking about God's servant, Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Why? Because we just read a description of who he is. He's God in a man's body. God that we can see. And many were astonished at thee. His visage... Okay, we talk about... Everybody's seen the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, I think. And he was beaten. He kind of had some blood trickling down his face and in his body. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And there was blood kind of streaming down from that. But this is the actual beatings of our Lord Jesus Christ. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Okay? And so, if you were to look at this in the Greek and figure out what it means that he was not recognizable as a human being. His flesh was ripping from his body, and he was just... He should have been dead if it was any other man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Okay, so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven. And kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And I started a little bit early, so I can finish this up here. Who hath believed our report? And sometimes I ask myself this. There's not a lot of people around who agree with me. Of course, there's not a lot of people around that have trusted that Jesus Christ is their Savior in the day in which we live. We're kind of living towards the end of the day, the end of of this age. Okay? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, speaking of Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Our Lord is known as the root of Jesse. Okay, he's going to sit upon the throne of David one day to rule with a rod of iron. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, I've seen the paintings of the Sistine Chapel, and our Lord Jesus Christ is this beautiful Italian-looking guy, of course, painted by Italian men. Long hair, nice sculpted face, slim, trim body. Well, he probably looked no different than your average sandy Middle Easterner. Short haircut. If you have long hair back then, it was high maintenance. You know, you could get lice and all kinds of crud can go wrong with your hair. Didn't exactly have good conditioner around at that time. Okay? And so men typically had a Roman haircut, a buzz cut, if you were. And so he said, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The we speaking of the nation of Israel. They rejected him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, they said that you do your works by the power of Beelzebub. But he was God himself. Beelzebub is the devil. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All their false doctrine, all their sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. What are stripes? You know, when you're everything he had to go through with the process of being put on the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord shall have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bears all of our sin, took them to the cross of Calvary, and died there with them. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Didn't complain one bit. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, the nation of Israel. Was he stricken? Really, God's nation of Israel is all that trust Christ as their Savior. And he had made his grave with the wicked. Okay? And so there was a thief on the cross. And with the rich at his death, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, if I remember the name correctly. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Pilate himself, the Roman magistrate, said, I find no fault in this just man. What shall I do with him? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, or us. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by knowledge that my righteous servant, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, or their sin. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin. What is the sin? The sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which plunged mankind into a state of sin. So he bore all that sin upon himself and made intercession for the transgressors. We are those transgressors. God interceded on our behalf. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And we become children of God for all eternity. That is our state. And so, next week in the book of Philippians, we'll take a look at our Lord Jesus Christ and really put into a place of servitude and how he trains the disciples to do the same thing in the book of John. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, yourself in a human body, God that we can see, that was at one point in time in the first advent, brought to earth, lived 33 years, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then was put to death as a ransom or a payment for sin. We thank you for these things and for the fact that we've entered into this relationship with you by the grace of God. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.